trust in Christ Jesus, the catalyst of true righteousness. So as he prepares to impart this knowledge to us this morning, I want your ears to be open, your minds to be attentive, and I want your eyes focused as he gives us the word of God. Pastor Fisher.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. We give the good Lord praise and we thank him for letting us be here today. Amen. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord once again. Amen. Happy to see all of you who are here. Amen. We've got rainy weather, but God is still good. Amen. Amen. Apparently we need it for something, but God sends us what we need. Amen. So without further delay, we're going to call your attention to a couple of texts. We've been on a course all year speaking about living a year without fear, for those of you who are visiting. And we talk about all the things in our society and in our life that tax us for coming to understand where we are and who we are in the world. And there's always threats from the government, from the culture, from fallen people all around us, from all kinds of different things in life, not to mention severe weather and all that kind of stuff. A lot of stuff you could be scared of in the world. Amen. But it's a good thing when you're anchored to the truth. Amen. When you trust God and you realize that whatever you're going through, God is with you. Amen. And so we wanted to focus on that because a great deal of what God writes in his word to me and you is to comfort us, even though the world is a fallen place. God wants his people to have a measure of peace and comfort, even in the turmoil that we go through from day to day. And so we coined that phrase for the whole year, a theme of living a year without fear. And we've been talking about various topics throughout the year to bring us up to where we are here today. Last week, we talked about Christ Jesus being the focal point of our salvation. Amen, which he is. And a lot of people try to make light of that today, even the church. A lot of folks who are the visible church try to make light of the fact that you don't hear as much about Christ. And I had to make my own words to describe this stuff, so y'all bear with me. The church is not, I always say the church should be filled with Christocentricity. That's where Christ is in the center of everything. Because without Christ, we can do nothing. The world got, and the reason I say that, don't say, well, Pastor, that's you saying that. Well, no, God said that. You know how? He configured the whole time system of the world around Jesus. And no one can deny that. It's 2017 because that's approximately how many years ago it was that Jesus was born. You see that? That doesn't highlight anybody else that says they have some religious system or anything of that sort. This world is configured around Christ. So God did that, I believe. I don't think it would have been done any other way, except God had to have something to do with it. A whole lot of people hate it today. The fact that the world is centered on Christ, your birth certificate was based on Jesus' birth certificate. Tombstones in the cemetery are based on Jesus' birth certificate. Documents and everything legal in the world is based on the birth of Jesus, according to the date and time system that the world uses, not just the United States, not just St. Louis, but the world. Around the planet, God has centered Christ in the middle of everything. So Christocentricity, therefore, is a very, it's a word you don't hear every day, but that's where we need to be. Christ ought to be in the center, because he is. He's in the middle of your tent group. He's in the middle of everything else you do. So you ought to let him be in the middle of your soul. Let him be in the middle of your soul. God wants him there because God loves you. Just like we sang in that song, he so loved the world, a greater love. He said, had no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's the history of Jesus. Jesus laid his life down for a wretch like me. So I'm happy about that. I'm going to put him in the middle of everything. And when you do that, he promises, if you let me get in the midst of everything, he said, if two of you or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. You know, we call that church. We come together as a church, people who trust Christ and believe in him. He's the only one with a suitable solution to the problem of death in the world, in history, the history of mankind. Nobody else can say, I have a solution to the problem of death, except Jesus. And I guarantee you today there would be no church, there'd be nobody preaching Christ if he hadn't gotten out the grave. So now the devil want to tell you about all kind of other things that might save you. You might meditate upon your navel or Zoroastrianism or whatever other kind of thing they might want to say. But can you get out the grave, sir? Have you gotten up? Have you defeated death? If you haven't, I don't believe your system at all. But the fact is, there would be no church if Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead. So Christocentricity really is a good thing. Even though you may not have ever heard that word, when you leave, you're going to go tell people, oh, Pastor Fisher was over there talking about some Christocentricity. You know, and I am. I'm going to keep preaching it because I think it's right. Jesus said that. He got up out the grave, Matthew 28:18. Know what he said? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's a bold statement. Why? How can you say that? Because I just got out the grave. I shook off death. Got up out the grave. And here I am. Behold, I am alive forevermore. That is good news. I don't know where you stand on that. To me, that's good news. The one who has the solution to what I need and what you need, who can get me out of the grave, is Jesus. There is no other. So Christocentricity is something that ought to be in everybody's life. And I had to make up a word because I didn't find one that explained what I'm talking about. Amen. And English allows you to do that. So in English, we're going to talk about the centrality of Christ in everything. And that's what it should be. You know what the Bible says, and we talked about this in another lesson or two back. I'm giving y'all some review. So when you hear this one, it'll kind of make a little sense. We talked about how all of history, human history, is heading toward the reign and the rule of Christ on earth. You know that? That was written in the Psalms. God says, I got my king. I'm going to let you go through all your kings and all of that until you run your course. But I got my king, my son, who I'm sitting on my holy hill in Zion, in the book of Psalms, number 2. And he'll rule the world, Isaiah says, with a rod of iron. You know, he's going to rule. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Amen. See, and when he came the first time, Isaiah had prophesied, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That speaks of his birth at what we would call Christmas. And the son is given speaks of his death, that he died on the cross to shed his blood to make whoever believes in him right with God. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's his second advent. And he shall rule and reign on the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Bible says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. In other words, just as sure as there is a God in heaven, Christ Jesus will rule and reign on the earth with power and authority. See, and so that's where everything is headed. You and I are somewhere in between. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. That's the people who trust God are going to be snatched up out of the earth. And then God is going to deal with the kingdoms of this world. And he's going to deal with the judges of the earth. That's what he said in Psalm 2. And he told them, be wise, be instructed, therefore, you kings and you judges of the earth. He said, serve the Lord with fear and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's the next thing on God's calendar. It's the snatching away of the church. That's whoever believes in Jesus Christ. That's you if you trust and believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. You don't have to worry about when God's judgment begins to be meted out in the earth. Yeah. He's going to say, come up here. Take his kids up out of the earth. And that last generation will suffer the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. So that's where everything's going. We know where it's going. We know where it started. God created the heavens and the earth, and he gave them to man. Adam fell into sin. We're going to talk about that just a little today. You'll hear much in the church. We don't want to talk about sin. Well, we're going to scare people with talking about sin. No, we're not. Because God has a solution. Jesus got out the grave. That shows you that sin has been defeated. And he did it for you. You don't have to figure out what am I going to do to make myself right with God. God already set the solution before you. And he gave the church the authority and the calling and the commission to preach it. And that's what we do. We preach the gospel, the good news, that God loves you just like you are. He gave his son for you just like you are. He died on the cross for you just like you are. And he got out of the grave to defeat death, which is the sentence for sin. The penalty, he took that penalty, and it's for you. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for himself in one sense. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he successfully defeated what God wanted, and it was for his joy. Did you know God wants to save you for his joy? He wants you to be saved because it's joyful to him to say, I can release these people from the penalty of sin. And I provided my son to pay their bill entirely. That's what the gospel is. Nothing we do, nothing we deserve, we could never earn it. But God loves you just like you are. He gave Jesus for you, raised him out the grave, centered him in history, and so that you would know that he is the Lord. No one else is. No one else can make that claim. You know what? Confucius and all of them, they're in the tomb. Everybody who said they have a way of salvation, where are you at? In the tomb. You didn't have a solution for death. Jesus is the only one who did. So Christ is the center. It should be the focal point of our salvation. We talked about that last week. And now this week, I want to talk with you about, y'all say, go ahead, Pastor, with that need. You're going to need to have talk for the message for today. Yes, we are. I want you to learn how to trust in Christ Jesus. And he is, and I use a fancy word here, the catalyst of true righteousness. How do you and I, who are not righteous in and of ourselves, get declared righteous? How does that happen? God knew that if I got to save Fisher because he's holy, he's hopeless. That's me. If I got to save this dude here, he's worthless. There's no way I can save him. He doesn't do everything right. He's tainted with sin. He wants to do right, but he can't think straight all the time. Sometimes he gets out of order with the way he thinks. Sometimes the stuff that comes out of his mouth is not right. Sometimes his intentions and his desires are twisted up and they're not perfect. So how can I save him? Because I love him. Same thing he said. I'm using myself for an example, so don't let the room get too quiet. How can I save somebody like that? That's whacked. And there's one way I can do it. I can take on flesh. I can walk in the law perfectly without sin. Then I can suffer death on the cross to show the ugliness and the violence of sin and humankind. That's what man did when God came in the flesh, found him guilty, and crucified him. Wow. That's where human wisdom will take you. You'll find God guilty and crucify him. That's what he knew. God knew that. And though he knows, it was written in the book before Jesus did it. It was written in there that he would come and be rejected by men. He was the stone that the builders rejected. He was a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling to the Jews. Because they wouldn't understand how can God send Messiah, who he had promised, and then let him be crucified. And yet it was them at the forefront saying, crucify him. Crucify him. And they pressed Pilate's hand to find him guilty after he said three times, I find no fault in him. Because he was perfect. Jesus was without a blemish or a spot. And so what God did, he wanted to let you know how that's why prophecy should reinforce what you think about God. God wrote everything down before it happened so that you would know that it is the truth. The Bible is the truth. It's the word of God.
Amen.
It's not sugar-coated.
Amen.
It's the bare naked truth, if you don't mind if I say that. See, it's the naked truth. It shows just how sinful and ugly man is at his very best. And it shows just how holy and righteous God is. That he loves you, and in spite of any twistedness we may have, and we got plenty of it, I'm going to speak for me again, that he will make a way for you, and he has done that. And that's why he centered the world around Jesus Christ. How do you receive the gift of God? We sang about it in the song there. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So that shows you the magnitude of God's love for you. He loves you so much, he knew that we would all be hopeless if he didn't do something about our problem. And so he gave his son and allowed him to die for you. He allowed him to take the debt, and at the same time, Jesus was flawless. He was just as holy when he was crucified as he was when he was born. When he was before he was born, and how he is after he defeated the grave. That's the only reason he got out of the grave. Because the grave has authority to hold every person that sins. Jesus had not sinned, so his death was for you and it was for me. And so basically, that's the magnitude of the gospel.
Yeah.
And it's gospel, why? Because the word gospel from the Greek word euangelizo is good news.
Good news.
That's the best news on the planet. Yeah. Is that God is going to release me from the penalty of my sin because he provided a way to do so when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. He raised him out of the grave so I could be sure he had defeated the problem.
Amen.
I'm certain, I'm 100% sure that the problem was defeated. Why? Because otherwise the grave would still be holding him. You could go to Jerusalem and look in there and see the remains of Jesus. There's no such thing. The tomb was empty. He, on one end of his life, he borrowed a womb. On the other end, he borrowed a tomb. Then he got up out of it with all power in his hands. See, he borrowed the womb of a virgin to take on human flesh in order to suffer death on the cross, to pay the penalty for me and you, and proved it when he got out of Joseph's borrowed tomb. Amen. It was seen by many witnesses for 40 days after the resurrection. And so I want you to look today in a few verses. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and read. Now, this will be kind of seem like an offhand text for today, but it's about how we live every day. And it's about what it means, the fact that we should trust in Christ. And he is the catalyst. I mentioned that word. A catalyst is something that is foreign to the situation you're trying to produce, but it causes it to work out. In other words, you could say that a catalyst is something that makes a system happen or work. It's something that you add to cause something to happen to the equation. So we're going to talk about that just a little. It's a motivation. It's an incitement or an impetus or a drive for a particular thing to happen. And so we're going to talk about that just a little. But I want you to hear a few verses from the wisest man. We talked about this last week that ever lived. You don't hear much about this wise man. You hear about Aristotle. You hear about Socrates. You hear about Plato. All kinds of people. But people don't mention Solomon very much. But Solomon, the Bible says, is the most wise person that ever lived or ever will. That means he surpasses Socrates. He surpasses Aristotle. He surpasses all these so-called philosophers, not to mention the new wave type of people we hear today. He is more wise than any of them. But you don't hear that much. You don't see him written in philosophy books and all of that. But God said, I'm giving him more wisdom than any man before him or after him. So we're going to hear a little something from Solomon, and then we're going to hear a commentary from the writer to the Hebrews on what Solomon said. And we're going to show you how that works and fits into our message today. Listen carefully to the reading of the word in the sanctuary. Amen.
On the book of Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandment. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thy found find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with substance, and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presence shall burst out with new wine.
Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord, and now for the new covenant reading from the writer to the Hebrews from chapter 12, verses 6 to 11.
For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scorneth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward ye yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Amen. The new covenant of the Lord to the people of the Lord. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And as we said, I want to speak to you briefly for just a few moments today about trust in Christ Jesus, the catalyst of true righteousness. Now, the reason I say, and I just want to clarify this first, the reason Jesus is the catalyst is that he is the agent that had to be added to humanity in order for humanity to be acceptable to God. He is the only one. He is the only one that makes a difference in whether you're acceptable to God or you're not. People who have Christ have the righteousness of Christ. They have the acceptance of God the Father. And without him, you don't. It's very simple. So Christ is the agent that must be added into the human equation that all people are sinners. And when we add Jesus, if you trust him, you can be made righteous. Very simple. So he is a catalyst in that sense, in the fact that he makes the difference between whether somebody like me who isn't right can be right with God. If he's not in the mix, I'm not right with God. If he is in the mix, I am right with God. In other words, if I trust Jesus, as I said here for my topic, if I trust in Christ Jesus, he is the catalyst that affords to me, who is unworthy to receive it, the righteousness that God requires. Very simple. So, and that's not just for me. Somebody said, well, that's because you're a preacher. No, no, no. You can be a dope addict. You can be a prostitute. You can be a whoremonger. You can be anything that you want to name as negative, a murderer. You can be a rapist. But you know what? You must trust Christ in order to get yourself together. Doesn't mean you're going to stay a murderer, a drunkard, a dope addict, or a prostitute. Because that same catalyst that affords you righteousness also causes you to be righteous. And it's a gradual process. Theologians call it progressive sanctification. God sets you apart initially by faith. When you trust Christ, I move you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my beloved Son. Instantly. That's instant. It doesn't take 25 days or 25 minutes, not even 25 seconds. The moment you trust God and believe in Christ, bam, instant righteousness. But you know what else? God doesn't leave it at that point. When I trusted Christ, he sent the Holy Spirit into my life. He seals you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then it says for the day of redemption. Wow. From the second I believe, I'm filled with God's Spirit. I'm accepted by God right now. I don't have to do anything, don't change anything. It's not up to, it has nothing to do with my behavior. It has to do with, did I receive the catalyst of righteousness, Jesus Christ? When I trust Christ, everything in my life changes. God doesn't see me as a wicked sinner any longer. He does not see me as a wicked sinner anymore. He sees me as a son or a daughter. I adopt you into my family. Just like if you went to an adoption agency, and you say, if we like this little girl right here, we're going to take her home. She becomes your daughter legally, and she's yours for the rest of your days. And you begin now to teach her stuff she never knew. You start to feed into her life the stuff that she has been missing. You start to give her the love, the parental care that she didn't have because she's been in an orphanage for whatever reason. You begin to take her, and she is yours. If you try to go tell the judge, well, you know, I don't want her anymore, take her back, the judge will make you pay child support. Because you will support this child, she is legally yours. Because you made a commitment to take her from where she was. See, and it's like that. I have to bring that negative side up. Because it's true, God won't put you out. But he will chasten you. That's what it says here in the text. He will chasten you. You know what? I've had some chastening, and you know what? I needed it. Because God wants me to be righteous. Not just to call me righteous. He wants me to begin to walk in righteousness. So if I don't do it, he may put a little something on my plate to help me get in the right mood that I should be in to do what he wants me to do. And he's able to do that. Because the reality of the fallen, that the fallen human condition is built in, all of us have a problem, a built-in proclivity to sin. It's deep-seated. It's something real deeply seated. Just like if you got a child that had been abused from an orphanage, that child's got some damage. It's not going to just go away overnight. When a person goes in to adopt, they have to consider whatever this kid's been through, I'm going to have to deal with it. Whatever it takes, I'm not going to hurt them. They already been hurt. I'm going to try to love them into a normal situation. That's the attitude you got to have if you're a parent and you go in and you adopt a child. Because whatever they go through, whatever they've been through, I'm going to have to help them make it through it. And I'm here for them the rest of their life. That's the way it is. So God is like that even more. So that's a cheap illustration of what it is when you receive Christ as your Savior. God takes you out of the mass of humanity with whatever your situation is. And God knows we got some deep-seated issues, if we're going to be honest. You know, there's a portion of the church that tries to act like, oh, we don't have any problems. We're above all that, and we're going to, you know, no, you're not. You are just as twisted as a jaybird, as a pretzel. You all twisted up. You don't want to admit it. You got some issues. Don't come in here and act like you're all that in a bag of chips. You know, everybody's got deep-seated issues that are in their life. But you know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into you? He starts to illuminate God's word. That's number one. And the word tells you and instructs you how to do right, how to walk in the truth, how to walk by faith and not by sight. God will tell you some stuff you don't see how it's going to work out. But he'll tell you just what to do, and he'll guide you and lead you. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He prayed in John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is true. So when the Holy Spirit is in you, and he will be if you trust Christ, the catalyst of our salvation, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's the only way you can trust Christ. God had to give you a desire to believe on Jesus Christ. You can't conjure it up yourself. There's nothing you can do to grab hold of God, except God motivates you by the good news to trust my son. When you do, I adopt you into my family, and when I do, I'm going to start training you up in the way you should go. I'm going to start teaching you how to walk in the truth. I'm going to teach you how to overcome the issues in your life. I'm going to teach you how to have faith and trust me no matter what I say. And that's a process, just like it would be if you adopted a child. It would be a process that you have to go through. So Solomon, the wisest man of all, writing here in the book of the Proverbs, he says, my son, as he has adopted you, forget not my law, that's my word, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Let, allow your heart to do what I say. That's what he's saying. And what will it do for length of days? It'll prolong your time. And long life and peace shall they add unto you. That's what happens when you start to walk in God's word. I'm gonna strengthen your heart. I'm going to strengthen your mind. I'm going to add time to your life. That stuff you used to do that was taking you down a dark path, I'm going to turn you in another direction. I'm going to give you faith to trust me and walk with me. I'm going to supply all your needs. You're going to have a place to be where you know you're fully accepted. If you just let my law dwell in your heart. That's his word. See that? It's going to give you length of days and long life and peace. It's going to add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Mercy is what we all need. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. How much mercy have you had on your kids? They did something, got on your last nerve. And you know they deserve to be whopped, but you might say, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. And you tell them again. This is about 100th time I told you, but I'm not going to crack you right now. I'm going to take away your cell phone or whatever it is. I don't know what you do. But you discipline your children to give them another opportunity to do right. You see? And so you mercy is there. You have a little mercy. You don't want to just crack them with a stick. I realize that you ain't right. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you must take the stick and crack them, give them the rod of correction. We know how that is. But it doesn't mean you're abusive. It just means that you went over mercy so many times, I better let you know I'm serious. And that's what we call chastening. And so this is why I wanted to bring this text to your attention. Notice what it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. In other words, you're not going to ever forget this, like it's a piece of jewelry or a necklace that you're wearing. You can see it every time you look at yourself. He says, bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thy heart. Have this in your heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. I'm going to start to direct your steps in the things of God, and then man is going to notice it because it's going to show up. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine that you man may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See that? There's a connectivity between your understanding of God's word and the way you walk in the world. Now, this is the capstone of what I wanted to get to. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. See, that means in every area of your life, trust the Lord with all your heart. You don't have to understand it. You say, preacher, that don't make sense what you say. Don't try to understand it. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Even if you don't understand it, know God loves you and he's making a way for you. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, that he will direct thy paths. See that? Every way you want to go, God's going to be there for you to lead you and guide you to what's best and what's right. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't act like you know everything. You know, fess up, we would say. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If you fess up, the evil's got to go. See? And you will depart from it. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord, he says here. Notice this one, very important. With thy substance, in other words, the stuff that he gives you in life. And with the first fruits of all thy increase. Whatever God gives you, bless him first. You know, you ought to want to bless the church. Because that's where you get your feeding from, the word of God. The church is who also disseminates the message of God to the world. He says, bless him with the first fruits of thy substance. Don't go wait. Do everything you got to do and say, well, is he going to pull God a crumb? That's not acceptable. God loves you. Bless him first and watch him double bless you or triple bless you or quadruple bless you. And I know he will because he's going to bless me. That's the reason I'm telling you. And then he says there, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, they had a lot of wine manufacturing and grapes and olives and all those things back in those days. God says, I'm going to bless the work of your hands if you remember me. In other words, he just wants to be engaged with you in life, in everything. I don't want to be a sideshow to you. I want to be the first act in your life. I want to be number one on your list. You think about me first. Why? Because you're number one on my list. And I'm big enough to be number one on all y'all's list. That's what God is saying. I could be in everybody's life at one time, blessing everybody. I am the blessing, you know. And so I can bless all of you at one time, as many as bless me back. And you don't have to bless me back. I'm going to bless you anyway, but I may have to chastise you to get you right. And you know what? And we don't really want to be chastised. Now, you'll notice if you continue to read Proverbs and go into verses 11 and 12, this is where the writer to the Hebrews starts. It's right where Proverbs 3 and 11 begins. It's quoted here in Hebrews 12 and 6. So this is really a continuation. And so I brought you over here so you can see the New Testament application of what Solomon has said. And so that's why these are connected, in case you know. Just go ahead when you get time at home, make a note, read Proverbs 3, go on past 10, read 11 and 12, and you'll see that's the verses you have in front of you here in the commentary from Hebrews chapter number 12. He says, if you endure chastening, in other words, God is going to chastise us to get us on the right track. Once we are his, God dealeth with you as with sons. And that's how you know your son. You keep on trying to correct him, get him to do better, get him to do right. You keep on, you want the best for them. You know this is the best. They don't know it. That's the problem. See, that's our problem. We don't know that what God wants us to do is the best. And so we keep doing it the wrong way. God said, no, stop that. He wants to stop you from doing that thing that's wrong and get you to do the right thing. And so that's why he disciplines you. He doesn't take you out. If he wanted to take you out, he could have did that a long time ago. But he's letting you go on. That's his mercy. So he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Eventually, if you need a spanking, guys, go spank you. I'm not going to tell you everything going to be roses in your life. You know, and if it is, it's going to have some thorns in it, but God's not against you. I'm trying to get you past that spot where you are to a new horizon, a new walk, a new way of understanding. I want to show you more mercy, more grace, and more favor. And the problem is not on my end, it's on your end. I need to check you right there where you are and get you to turn and do something different. So it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is it that God chastens not, that the Father chastens not? There isn't any. Jesus had to take a chastening, but he did it for us. But if he be without chastisement, whereof we all are partakers, then you're bastards. In other words, you're not God's son at all. See, and you're not sons. Furthermore, he said, we had earthly fathers, might be implied here in verse 9, of our flesh who corrected us and gave us, if we gave them reverence, shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The answer is obviously yes. He says, for verily, for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God wants to share his holiness with me and you. So we got to learn to think a little different than we do now. And he says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. In other words, when you're going through a chastisement from God, it might be a little pain, might be a little suffering there, but it's grievous at the time you're going through it. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See that? Unto them that are exercised thereby. So God does it in order to bring correction and balance into our life. He loves you, and he's going to try to get you straight to do things right. So that's why we have to keep walking with him by faith. And it's because of the reality that the fallen human condition is built in with deep-seated iniquity that plagues every single one born into the flesh through the bloodstream of Adam. In other words, we have a natural, call it original sin is what the church calls it. Our father, according to the flesh, Adam is, he gave us, we inherited that from him. It is completely necessary for each of us to acknowledge the impact of this fallen condition personally so that we learn never to trust in our own achievement, but only in the mercy of God, who has not only given us his son for our total forgiveness, but also his spirit to dwell within us to continue the work of chastening us unto real personal holiness. That's the purpose of the chastening you get from God. God wants you to actually be holy. He's declared you holy already. So I'm getting you to now live up to what I've called you to be. That's what it's about. So when we acknowledge our fallen condition of dwelling in a state of inbuilt imperfection, the first thing you have to do is acknowledge it. Don't act like everything's okay. Tell God about everything that you're dealing with. Talk with him. Have fellowship with him. Hear his word and walk by faith. If he tells you to do something, just do it because he said so. And it's right. And you're going to see his blessing, therefore. And so if we were to continue in his grace and mercy so that he gets the glory, God's going to get the glory for everything that happens good in my life because I know who's doing it. I realize who's guiding me and who's steering me. Then we are able to apply his law to our lives, which shall produce the actual righteousness that God desires. And then we shall have true inner peace. Don't you feel a lot better when you look over what you did in the week and say, boy, you know, I stumbled here a little, stumbled there, but I've gotten past this and that. And you can see progress in your life. Some people look at me, I thank God you got that right, Brother P. Some people who knew me a long time ago say, what happened to you? I can't believe that's you. You preaching? Oh, my God. I remember where you were long ago. I remember we used to get high together and we did this and that and the other together. And they cannot believe. They said, boy, you sure did clean up good. You know, even folks I used to work with said, boy, I can't believe it. What's going on with you? It becomes obvious. And it's not me. I tell them, you know, I've been walking with the Lord. God has made a lot of changes, and I needed it bad. And so I'm moving forward. I'm trying to walk with him even closer walk with thee every day. So both writers, Solomon and the writer to the Hebrews, teach us that it is great that God has adopted all who believe in him to be his children. Therefore, he also chastens us to produce in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the writer to the Hebrews calls it, through teaching us how to apply the outworking of his word to every point of our lives. And it is all through Jesus Christ, who is the catalyst through which true righteousness is developed more and more day by day as we walk with him by faith. That's the whole story of the gospel. And I hope that wasn't too lengthy. And if you have questions, we won't have Bible study this Tuesday, but you can call me anytime. And I just want you to know God loves you just like you are. And you want to start this process ASAP. He loves you right now. And he wants to bless you right now. And if you don't know for sure that you're his, he wants you to. I've given Jesus for you already. I centered the world around him. You know, and I did it for you. I want you to know about my son. That's what God has done. And he loves you. He wants you to be saved. I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now. And if you're here and you're not saved, we plead with you right now. Trust Christ. That's the thing you need to add. That's the catalyst that brings forth the salvation that God freely gives. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus. We have heard the story that he is the only one that can make us right with you. And you gave him and seated him in the center of time so that we can lean on him and depend on him and trust him alone. No one else has that pedigree that they are the one that time is centered around but Christ. And so, Father, today we come broken as we are. We come, Lord God, just with whatever baggage we bring with us. But we ask you by the grace that you have in your mercy, that you give us faith to trust your son Jesus right now entirely. And we understand that when we do that, you say that you will be adopting us into your family. So we ask you, save us right now, God. We need it. Father, we need your mercy. We need your guidance. We need your word. And Father, we trust you and believe that you have given your son and raised him out of the grave so that even the problem of death has been dealt with. We don't have to worry about a thing. And so, Lord God, we ask you to save everyone who is inviting you right now into their life. Let them be filled with your Holy Spirit. If they're hearing us online or however they're hearing it, save them right now, Lord God. Fill their minds with the knowledge that you have taken care of everything, including the problem of death, in order to make a relationship with us so that we can be your children. Father, we praise you. We bless you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for his power. And Father, we ask you to prepare us for when he returns. We know that's the next event on the prophetic calendar is the return of Christ. And when you said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. So Father, make us ready so that when you come for your church, we can be taken up, oh God. And Father, in the meantime, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us through your word. Help us to be productive in the church, Father. Teach us to amplify everything we're doing so that we can reach more people, because that's your desire, that nobody would perish, but that everyone should come to repentance and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, Father, we praise you today. We bless you. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Ghost. Oh, God, lead us and guide us to all truth. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We ask this in the name of your risen Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In his name we pray. Now, whole church here together, amen. Give God a hand praise. Hallelujah. Thank you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And if you're here today and you'd like to become a member of St. Timothy MB Church, we want to invite you right now. Come on down while you're standing. Come on up. We ask you to stand and make it easy so you can just come on down and we'll receive you into the church family today. Amen. You may already be saved and you may want to be a part of our church. We are looking for a few good men, as the Marines say, and women. We accept both. But we are looking for some because we have a big expansion we're planning right now. We start doing that because God said, you know, you can do all things through me. So we're planning a great expansion. We're going to need workers. Y'all see us in here, quite a few, like even myself, I'm moving around doing different stuff. There's stuff you can do to enhance the kingdom. Be a part of it. We want to invite you right now and come on aboard. We want to receive you. We want to train you. We want to help you. And we want you to help be a part of what God is doing. Amen. In St. Louis. And we're getting ready to get like extra loud for Jesus. We'll get extra large and spread out extra far. Amen. Because we want to keep the message pure and we're going to need some help. So we want to let you know you are invited. We love you. We'll treat you the very best we can. Amen. And we'll try to find out what God has for you to do and get you working in some area to bless the kingdom. Amen. We have done as God commands and we see that there are none, but yet there is room. Don't say Pastor Fisher didn't invite me, because I want you to come and be a part of what we're doing. Amen. Because we're sure it's going to explode pretty soon. Amen. We give God all the praise. Amen.
We hope you got a good message from the word today.
Amen. Amen. And we want to remind those who are members to hang around, because we do have an announcement about the expansion that we were talking about that we're planning to do, that we want to talk with you briefly about the people who are already members. Amen. We want to acknowledge and give out a big shout to all our visitors and return visitors who are here. Amen. Amen. We're happy you came again. It's always a blessing to see you. Amen. And you're welcome to return again many times as you like. Amen. We thank God for you. If any of you would like to have any words at this time, we give you that opportunity before we dismiss. Amen. Anyone at all, feel free. Amen. You don't have to be shy in here. Y'all might seem like it, but you don't. You can talk. We give you that opportunity if you want to. I don't want you to leave and say, well, Pastor Fisher didn't give me a chance to say nothing. Yes, I will if you want to. Amen. Amen. Either case, Sister Mother. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. It's okay. Amen. 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 Oh. Amen. Amen. We thank God for all of you. Amen. Thank you for visiting with us. Amen. We love Mother Williams. She will keep everything straight. Don't up and up. Amen. All right now. Okay. If all minds are clear, let us stand. I'm going to ask Brother G to give us the benediction.
Amen, amen.